All right, now, okay, now the last time I was up here, I don't want to get referred to as the plant guy. Okay, so no jokes about the plants. This is all a God thing, not me. I was cleaning up my yard in the springtime, and before you mow the grass and stuff, you know, you want to get up rocks and branches, and the raccoons have a tendency to drag food into my yard and eat it and dunk it in the pool and stuff. So I wanted to clean it, you know, before the spring, and I usually tighten up my kid's swing set so it doesn't fall apart on them. And so what I did was I went out in the yard, and I'm cleaning up, and I look across my yard over into my kid's play yard, and I see something growing in the middle of the play yard, right in the wood chips. That nothing's supposed to grow in wood chips, but this was growing. So as I approached it to look at it, I looked over the fence into my into my mulch pile area where I throw my grass clippings and egg pieces and all that stuff. And there are bigger ones growing there. So I'm like, what is this? You know, what is going on? And what it is I need that. Again, no comments about the plants. I got this. I love this. This is so cool. It better not fall over. You know what? I'm going to put it down. Afterwards, we're auctioning it off. Okay. Actually, that's annoying.
There you go.
Well, you want to get close to nature. There you go. It'll fall in your lap. Anyway, that's my plant. Okay. This is like setting up for a show. And that's my root. The title of my sermon is called Root of Bitterness. Now, so what I did was I went online and I Googled bamboo eradication. Turns out, close to roaches, this is probably the hardest thing to kill. Turns out that my neighbor planted it in his yard. And what happens is, according to this code, when you plant bamboo, you're supposed to plant it in a concrete cistern or in a rock formation or steel, so it can't get out. The way this stuff grows, ugly little thing, ain't it? And when I get to it, you'll understand why ugly is important. This root kind of is called a ribosome. It grows along the soil, and every time it senses warmth and moisture and sunlight, it pops up one of these little suckers like this. Pops up one like that. There goes my notes. Good thing I put the numbers on them. Okay, so now I've got this stuff growing in my yard. I didn't plant it. But yeah, now I have a full-time job of chopping it up and getting rid of it. I have to try to poison it. And I found that you can't just use Weed Be Gone or Roundup on it, because first of all, it doesn't kill it. Second of all, you have to kill the mother plant, which is on my neighbor's side of the property, so I can't do that. I can't climb over his fence and hack it up like I should. So I'm kind of stuck with it. So I started praying about what I was going to say to my neighbor. Because he's going to, you know, I mean, I got to do something about this because it's growing in my yard, it's growing in my mulch pile, it's growing everywhere. And it's growing in my other neighbor's yards too, but I haven't talked to them yet. But I start praying, Lord, what am I going to say? Because I know these people, it's not that they don't like me, but we've had problems before, you know. And I want to keep a good rapport with my neighbors because they live right behind me. And so I said to myself, all right, I started praying, Lord, what am I going to say? And what am I going to say to them? And God turned it around on me completely, and he said, no, don't worry about your neighbor. We'll deal with that later. This is the sermon that I want you to deliver to the people of the church when you get to preach next time. And this was months ago, before Pastor Tony asked me. So when Pastor Tony asked me, I said, okay, I think I have something. And so I went to the Lord, and the Lord gave me a verse. And the verse is Hebrews 12:15. It says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Okay, I'll read that one more time. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. There's a lot in that verse. If we have bitterness in our hearts, there's a chance that we can miss the grace that God is pouring out around us. People are being healed. People are being set free. Things are happening. You know, I can sense it. I'm sure you can, that something's happening here. But you know what? If we allow bitterness to grow in our hearts, it's just going to stifle it. just like that plant. It's going to grow, okay? And that's symbolic of bitterness, okay? And so we don't want to miss the grace that God is pouring out. I just finished reading Screwtape Letters, and there's one section of the book where there's one demon talking to another demon, and it's trying to, you know, teach him how to be a good demon and stuff. So he's got himself a Christian, and he's menacing and bothering and all that stuff. And so he tells him, he says, you know what? If this guy's really getting spiritual, going to church and stuff, you know what you do? Don't get him involved with the people who argue theology, because those people are in the book. Keep him away from those people. Get him involved in the people who argue over, you know, well, at the time it was the calling the Lord's Supper the Eucharist, or calling it the Sabbath day or something like that. There's a big argument about this in the church. In our day, it would be like what color the chairs should be, or what color the carpet should be, or what color the walls should be, or the bathrooms, or any number of things, how loud the music should be, the air conditioning, any number of things. And so get them involved in those things, because those don't matter, and people will exercise a lot of energy and effort fighting over those things, and we will keep them so busy fighting over those little things, they won't get anything done for the kingdom. Okay. So I found out three things about bitterness. One, what is bitterness? Like Pastor Tony said last week, it's not just your Italian side. You know, I know Greek people got bitterness. Jewish people got it off the scale, man. They got it down to a science. You know, they got it worldwide. Two, what is the fruit of bitterness? And anything that grows bears fruit. I mean, these don't grow fruit, but they grow each other, and that's its fruit, okay? But anything that grows bears fruit. And then the third part, how to handle bitterness. Okay, because we're all going to experience it. We're all human beings. We have relationships that are not just here, but marital relationships and family relationships, and we have work relationships. And if we allow bitterness to grow in those areas, before you know it, there's no life there anymore. It dies. It dries up. Okay? So first of all, what is bitterness? I have found that when you're bitter at one body, it's not long before you're bitter at everybody. We know people like this, right? They're mad at this person because they said something to them. And then before you know it, they're mad at this person, and then this person, and this person. And before you know it, you look around Sunday morning, they used to sit there every Sunday, and now they're gone. Well, what happened? They slowly but surely got embittered to a point where now they can receive from nobody. They completely isolate themselves. And now they leave, you know, and they're bitter. And then what they do is they take that root of bitterness, and it grows in somebody else's yard, because now they go someplace else and tell the story about how this one said that to me, and how that one said that to me, and that one did that to me, and now that's growing like roots throughout the entire congregation. If they stay, they continue to do that. They'll tell other people about what happened to them. Well, you know what he said to me, you know what he did, and it just goes, and just they plant that, and like that plant, all it has to do is see a little pop of sunshine, a little moisture, and it starts to grow. And the minute someone comes to you and tells you some problem they're having and they're not really looking for ministry, you know when they're looking for you to counsel them, when they're just looking to dump stuff in your yard, bamboo in your yard, the minute you go, oh, and you entertain that thought, boop, the sprout just grew, and it starts to grow. Because now you know something about somebody that maybe isn't true, or you don't hear the whole story or whatever, but it starts to grow. When I found that thing, it was only this big. It was only this big when I found it. I watered it and took care of it. How does this work in the church? How does this work in the church? You find out your enemy got a blessing. Let's say there's somebody in the church you can't stand. And, you know, you find out they got a blessing. And you're angry about it. You're bitter. Bless you. You're bitter. Because otherwise we'd be happy. If my brother gets a blessing, I'm like, yeah, that's great. That's awesome. That's terrific. If your attitude is, you know, I don't know how you manage that. You just, you know, I don't know. Okay? But on the other hand, if something bad happens to them, let's say they get into a car wreck or they lose their job, somewhere deep in your heart, you're happy about it. You're bitter towards them. You have a problem, and you need to deal with it. And that root is there, and it's just going to grow, and it's just going to get bigger and bigger and bigger if you don't deal with it. I like what Joyce Meyer says. She says, being bitter is like taking poison and expecting your enemy to die from it. Okay? It's like me taking plutonium and expecting, you know, someone else to die of cancer from the plutonium. It's ridiculous. It just eats you up. It doesn't hurt them at all. Most times, people don't even know you bitter towards them because you're so good at hiding it, you know, except for, you know, if you're like me sometimes, I'm a little angry. I'll slam doors a little extra harder, maybe, you know, walk around with a little huff. Now my daughter does it too. So it's growing, my bamboo's growing in her yard now, right? So I like the way that the verse says defiled, defile many. So it isn't just you who's defiled. It starts to defile many because it spreads like that root, spread from my neighbor's yard into my yard. Now I have a full-time maintenance job digging it up, chopping it out all the time. But defiled is the opposite of sanctified. We talked about in the song before, we talked about being sanctified, wanting to be sanctified. Sanctified means set apart, holy, pure, clean, fit for the master's use. Defiled is just the opposite. Defiled is dirty, rank. You know, Jesus called them whitewashed sepulchres. They were so defiled, okay? Defiled is the opposite of sanctified. So we don't want that. We don't want that in our midst. So the minute something comes up like this and you feel that root of bitterness, you're allowing yourself to be defiled. Whether somebody does something and angers you and you get angry at them, I mean, you know, the Bible says be angry but do not sin. So being angry is not a sin. It's what you do with it, okay? So once it starts to grow, you need to be diligent about chopping it down and killing it. Okay. What is the fruit of bitterness? And there's a fruit. Like I said, anything that grows bears fruit. Luke 15:25. Now, most times people go to the front of this verse and they talk about the prodigal son, and that's a great evangelistic story. And if I was preaching an evangelistic message, that would be where I would go. Most evangelists use that message. It's really good. But I want to talk about the guy who stayed. I want to talk about the son who hung out, okay, while the other one went off and did what he did. And we all know what that consisted of. Okay, so we're going to start reading here in Luke 15:25. Meanwhile, the oldest son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked them what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. His father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even one young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. The father says, my son, the father said, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. Now, something to notice here is not only was this boy bitter at his brother, he was bitter at his father. So the bitterness spread from his brother to the father. And that's important because later on we'll talk about how it spreads from my brother, being my brother in Christ, to my bitterness towards God ultimately, because it goes this way. Okay? I noticed four things about bitterness from this little bit of scripture here. First of all, bitterness robs you of your joy of the great things that happen to others. It robs you of your joy. He said his brother is alive and well. Now, his brother could have been successful and made millions of dollars and never came back. Or he could have fell into the hands of robbers and ended up dead. If he'd never come back, he would have known no difference. The fact that he's alive and well and he's back, he should be happy. But he's not. He's mad. He's angry. He's bitter. Bitterness gives you the wrong attitude towards the work of the Lord. He saw himself as a slave. As a lot of times when you get embittered, you know, let's say if you're involved in the church, you're doing some duty in the church, and you become embittered to somebody who's over you or someone in the church, it becomes drudgery, it becomes slavery, serptitude, okay, because you have the wrong attitude. It's the same thing here. He saw himself as a slave. Bitterness gives you an unrealistic view of your own sinfulness. He says, I never disobeyed your orders. Come on, that can't be true. He's a son, for crying out loud. I was a son. I didn't obey my parents all the time. What, are you kidding? This is not true, but he's kind of justifying himself. I always obeyed your orders. And bitterness takes away your ability to be thankful for what you have. The father says, all that I have is yours. Right? You're living below your standard. I look at what I have, and I look at what somebody else has, and I'm embittered towards them because they have what I want. Right? It's wrong. It's bitterness. And ultimately, it's bitterness towards God. I saw this a lot when Lori and I did marriage counseling. We were only married like 5-6 years and we were doing marriage counseling. I guess we were close enough to the day we got married that we knew the basics, and people married sometimes 40 years forget the basics. They forget about this stuff that they have to maintain short accounts with each other and forgive each other and all those things. And they had, I mean, if you could see their bamboo in the spiritual sense, you could see their backyard was full of bamboo because they never dealt with anything, all these unresolved conflicts. Like this one here, I let it grow, I coddled it. I actually, Nicholas went to rip it down, I protected it. I watered it, I fertilized it. That's probably great. It grew so much. But what happens is, you know, God says kill it, and we just do the opposite. Don't we do that all the time? Like when we're bitter at somebody, we're like almost protected. Like, oh, no, I have a right to be angry. I have a right to be angry at this person. I have a right to be bitter. No, you don't. You don't. You don't have a right. You have to let it go. Okay? You don't have a right. And then we'll even protect it. People will, well, I heard something nice about them. Well, I want to hear anything nice about them. Because we want to protect our bitterness. We want to keep that. We want to feed it. We want to grow. We want to coddle it. And meanwhile, God tells us to get rid of it, destroy it. Just the opposite. And then we wonder why we suffer. Dory and I have a unique fighting style. Not like Kung Fu or nothing like that, but we argue different than most people. And, we like to go on date nights. So we did one last night. It was really nice. We had the coffee house there last night. It was an awesome night out. Great company. I'll put a plug in for it next month. Don't miss it. Okay. But you know what could have happened? This has happened on plenty of date nights, you know, because I'm an idiot. And what happens is I say something stupid, make some comment, and the door gets slammed, and then a comment, and one comment, and before you know it, I'm on the outs. Now, this is date night, okay? And I can tell you right now, no amount of candles and no amount of cologne or soft music is going to make that night end well for me. Okay? It's just not going to happen until I repent, until I bow and say, look, I'm an idiot. I said the wrong thing. I'm sorry, you know. And then things can change from there. Okay? We were told remember this, where bitterness is growing, intimacy dies. Where bitterness is growing, intimacy dies. They can't live together. When one is growing, the other is going to suffer. It's the other way around, same thing. When I got married, I was told never to go to bed angry. We've tried really, really hard not to do that. And I think for the most part we have. There have been times when I need to go to work in the morning. So I'll say, look, I don't understand you, but I love you. And we'll talk about this tomorrow, and you'll see it my way. You know, and it'll all work out. But it's like, you know, you got to do that. You got to keep that constant short accounts. Because where bitterness is growing, intimacy dies. Ephesians 4:26. It says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Excuse me. A foothold. I got a little math equation for you. Bitterness plus anger equals foothold. More bitterness, more anger equals stronghold. What's the difference between a foothold, they call it a toehold too, a foothold and a stronghold? Well, a foothold is just a little tiny little crack that you can get a toe in. Because most times they like to climb barefoot, which is ridiculous with snakes and all. But you climb, it's just a toehold just so you can push up to the next level. Okay, that's what he gets when you're first angry. If you let it grow and grow and grow, more and more anger, it becomes a stronghold. Now, a stronghold is a castle with fortresses and bricks and defenders and all this stuff. So it's a long way to go between a foothold and a stronghold. But that's what happens. After 40 years of not forgiving each other, not taking out the trash, let's say, you're going to have a stronghold. And then you have problems. Then you see people going for marriage counseling when the kids leave, and all kinds of stuff comes out because it's a stronghold now rather than a foothold. Okay, you must be ruthless and diligent about keeping the roots of bitterness from growing in your yard. I have to go out at least every 3 days and chop this stuff down all the time. It grows like weed. You know, I got to get me a panda, I think, to eat this stuff. Bitterness will show up everywhere, every place, other places. If you don't deal with it. Like if I just took the hedge trimmers to it, and I did that just as an experiment, chopped it off at the ground level, within 2 days, there was another sprout right there. Guess what? That works in the real world too. That works in your marriage, that works in your relationships at work, works in your marriages and other things. All these relationships, the church, just snip it off at the bud, doesn't do anything, just grows back. You got to go down and get the roots out. You got to go down and find out what is the root. If the root is, look, I'm really jealous because you have what I want, then I need to deal with that root. I can't just let it thrive. It'll just pop up again. It'll crop up someplace else in your communication, in marriage. It'll crop up in your bedroom. All that. Yeah. Okay. Chopping off the plant just won't work. Okay, three, how to handle bitterness. This is important because, I mean, it's going to happen. Matthew 18:7 says, Jesus tells us that offenses must come, but woe to those who bring offense. In other words, we're going to bump into each other, and in relationships, marriages, you're going to bump in. You're going to have fights, you're going to have arguments, you're going to have, is that right? Okay. You're going to have altercations and problems in your marriage, but you have to deal with it. You have to forgive each other. We're going to bump into each other, and we need to forgive each other. Matthew 6:14 says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Matthew 5:23, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar, and go first and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. God wants us to be reconciled to others first, then him. Okay? So here you have this reconciled. That's a legal term. If you're one of these people who do books and, you know, able to balance budget, I can't even do the checkbook. She does that. Reconciled means to have a balance, to be level. Okay? So if I make a mistake, I have to reconcile that to Dory. I have to say I'm sorry. That's reconciled. And we're reconciled to God through Christ, right? So he reconciled us first to himself, and then we have to be reconciled to each other. Mark 11:25. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. You're a big guy. Come up here for a second. I like to use people. I did Ken Riker. Okay. What happens, this is the way I picture it, this is the way I was taught by my original pastor. Ooh, scary. If I have a problem with my brother, okay, and there's a wall between he and I, instantly a ceiling comes up between us. In other words, if there's bitterness between he and I, there's no communication, no intimacy between me and God. My prayers are hindered. Until I break this wall down, then that ceiling comes down. So that's what happens. When we get embittered towards each other, we all of a sudden now we're finding out, wait, you know, I read the word and I'm not getting anything. It's like, where's the radio communication? You think you're in a dark spot or something. And you are. If you have bitterness against your brother, you need to forgive that. You need to let it go. Okay? Okay, we're going to bump each other. Okay, down and down and then talk about this falling the ceiling. There you go. Okay. It looks to me like this forgiveness thing is a two-way street, right? I mean, you have to, forgiveness, you must give it to get it. You know, if I'm not willing to give it, then I'm probably not going to get it. But if I'm willing to give it, I am the most forgiving person in the world because I screw up all the time. I keep short accounts with Dory all the time because after almost 20 years of marriage, I couldn't imagine being 40 years married and keeping track of all the little things that she's done wrong or I've done wrong, okay? In the church, if we want to have koinonia, that's a Greek word, it means fellowship, it means intimacy. It's the kind of thing like on Monday morning, sometimes we have prayer here on Monday mornings at 6:30. I'll put another plug in for that too. We're praying. I know I have come and the Lord has touched me in the morning and I'll start weeping, you know, I'll start crying about something. And men have to have a spot of intimacy that they can do that, that they can feel like no one's going to look down on me if I do that. We have to have that. Men have to have that, not just women, okay? But that's what the koinonia is. It's that intimacy. But again, where bitterness is growing, intimacy dies. If I'm bitter with the guy sitting next to me, I'm not going to open up like that at a prayer meeting. I'm not going to say those things. I'm not going to share what's really going on in my heart. I'm not going to really share what I'm really feeling or what I'm going through because I'm not going to show weakness to anybody, okay? My daughter has this thing she got for Christmas called a rock tumbler. This is a pretty cool little toy. It takes hours, though. You have this machine. I put it outside because it's so loud, noisy, it has to run forever. And you take these ugly little stones that are all rough, like what you'd find out in the parking lot, and you put them in this with some water and this paste. Okay, and what it is, it's very, very fine grit. Okay, and you let it run for 24 hours. Then you take them out, and then you rinse them off, and then you put more in with a different level of grit, a little harder next time. And you do it like 5 times. Now, when the rocks go in, they're ugly little rocks like you see out in the parking lot. By the time they're done on the other side, they're beautiful jewels that you can make necklaces out of and rings and stuff. It takes what's ugly and makes it beautiful. How does that work? Well, how it works is inside the machine, it chips off all the old bust edges, and it makes it smooth and round. And that's what happens to us. That's what happens to us in the church. I mean, I can tell you how many times I've been hurt by people, and I just let it go. But you know what? Each one of those times, I felt like I got a little bit like Jesus, a little bit more like him, a little bit more like my master. Because what do they do to him? You know, if they did it to him, you know, of course they're going to do it to you. You know, I mean, what do you think? You're special? You know, if you're his, then you're going in the rock tumbler, whether you like it or not. The minute you got saved, you're in the rock tumbler. It's going and going and going until you die. It doesn't stop. Some people need, you have to take the bamboo out and be merciless with it. You know, I mean, if you allow it to grow in your heart, it'll just prop up someplace else. We have a rule in our house. You either deal with it and forgive it, or you confront it. Dory started that rule when we first got married. If you have a problem, if she didn't like the fact that every time I get undressed, I take off my clothes and leave them inside out. If she didn't tell me about that, then I'm off the hook. You know, I don't have to worry about it. But the minute she tells me, you know what, honey, it really annoys me that you keep doing this. Could you stop? Okay, the minute I know about it, now I have to, she'd either confront it or forgive it. And I didn't hear about it till she'd been doing it for years, turning my laundry right side out so I could put it on. And I never realized it bothered her until she mentioned it one time. And then I try to do it anyway. You know, I just, you know, sometimes I'm in a hurry. But we have a rule in our house. Some people need to forgive somebody that you wouldn't think you need to forgive. I was thinking about it. Who is that? Sometimes we have to forgive God. We have to forgive God for exercising sovereignty over our lives. We have to forgive him for what he's taken away, and we have to forgive him for what he gives us. If I had my way, you know, I wouldn't be born blind in one eye. I could have been in the Navy. You know, I couldn't pass the test. If I had my way, Nicholas would be fine. He would have been born with autism. So I had to forgive God for exercising sovereignty over my life. That he gave me. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the Lord forever, Job said. You know? We have to forgive God. If we have bitterness towards God, again, where bitterness is growing, intimacy dies. So if I have bitterness towards God, even though that's unbiblical and bad theology and everything, if I have bitterness towards God, guess what? There's no intimacy between him and I. This is not going to happen. I'm going to go to prayer and feel like they're hitting the ceiling, like the Word says. They're going nowhere because there's no intimacy. It's gone. Some people need to forgive God. I remember when I shared the last time that I was adopted at 10 years old, and I had a lot of animosity towards my biological parents. I wanted to find out where they were buried and dance on their grave and all this mean stuff. And then I got saved, you know, and God started to work on me and like chipping off those little pieces of that ugly stone. He started working on me, and I re-met my parents when I was 18, just after I got saved, probably about 6 months after I got saved. I re-met my father and my mother at a party in my sister's house. And I hadn't seen them for like probably 7 or 8, maybe 10 years. And because now I was saved and I experienced the forgiveness of God, I said, God says, if I forgive you all what you have, the debt account that you racked up, you have to forgive your father. Oh, especially with that whole thing about the Ten Commandments, you know, honor thy father and thy mother. You know, he's going to call me on that. So I said, okay. I said, Lord, help me forgive. Help me forgive. And I did. And I remember my father was he had to go to the oncologist. And I drove him there because my sister asked me to drive him because she couldn't make it. And I remember sitting in the car with him just before he went in for his oncology treatment. For his cancer, I said, Dad, you know, we can't be father and son. There's just no time for that. But we can be friends. I forgive you. All of what happened between us, I let it go. I'm not going to carry it. I can't carry it. He did. I can't. And within, I'd say, 2 months after I had that communication with him, he died. And my brother Walter was by his bedside and led him to Christ. And how do I know if the forgiveness that I offered my father helped him embrace the forgiveness of God? How do I know that? I don't know that. It's important. That bitterness can't grow in our hearts, or we're defiled. We can't do those kinds of things if we're defiled. Same thing with my mother. My mother lived longer than that. And she lived in Rocky Point, and I lived in Sound Beach. And the rest of my family want nothing to do with her. They couldn't wait for the day she died. They had the attitude I had before Christ. And she would call me. You know, the toilet's overflowing. The power is out. The heat's out. I would be constantly going there. I mean, I did it, to be honest with you, I did it begrudgingly. I didn't have the right attitude. Okay? And then one day, for Mother's Day, I would pick her up. It was my duty. Pick her up and bring her to, and it was a bad attitude, I'll admit that. You know, it was growing here. And we went to the cemetery, and I'm standing with my mother, and I was the only person who could find my father's burial plot in this whole place. Nobody else knows where it is. And I'm standing there with my aged mother, and she's crying, and she's upset. You know, and I'm holding her, you know, and the Lord just broke my heart. He said to me, he said, the only person she's ever loved is in the ground below you. Every one of her children hate her and can't wait till she dies. And here you are thinking you're righteous standing here. How about cutting her some slack? You know, after all I forgave you, how about cutting her some slack? And I did. At that point, I wept with her. And then it wasn't long after she passed away, too. And I did her funeral service. Because, you know, she wasn't a religious person and she didn't know anybody. She had no friends. I invited all my family there, and they all came out. And I remember standing there over my, only one of my sisters didn't make it. I remember standing there right over the plot where my mother's grave is and with my father right next to her. And I said, you know, these people, the story of their life is closed. It's over. Don't be bitter towards them. Don't be angry towards them. They don't know anymore. They're with the Lord now, you know. The book on them is closed. You need to go on with you. You need to cut this bitterness out of your own life. You can't hate her anymore. You can't hate him anymore. You can't blame them for who you are. You got to let it go. And it's funny. A cemetery is a great place to leave things, you know, because we don't bring too much stuff out of a cemetery, right? Bring it in, leave it, and we drive away. That's what we should do. And that's what we should do with the bitterness. We just leave it. You know, let it go. The question I have for you is, will you let bitterness grow and thrive in your hearts, or will you put it out, pull it out by the roots, and let it grow no longer? If God revealed to you today, now, by the way, this is not just my opinion, okay? This is God's word. See, if it was just my opinion, I could say, you know, I don't like that shirt. And you could say, well, that's your opinion. I don't really care. You know, I could just blow you off. But the fact that this is God's word, it has the authority of God behind it. So if God has right now touched your heart and there's a person in your mind and that person is there and you have bitterness against them and you have an issue against them, you need to make that right. And it's not just my opinion. It's God's opinion. It has the authority of God's word behind it. Next Sunday, we're having communion. And communion Sunday, we all get together. This week, really, search your hearts. Spend time in prayer. I know communion kind of comes up so fast every month. And we probably, sometimes I think we just go through it a little fast. And we do that part where we have a chance to clear our hearts. You know, I think communion was set. You know, Jesus didn't start communion just because he wanted to give us something to do on Sunday once a month. There's a reason for it. There's a purpose behind it. It's a chance for us to clear the slate with him if we don't do that on a daily basis. And it's a chance to clear the slate with others because it says if you have this gift, don't even bother taking it unless you make this right. If the person's dead, write a letter and burn it. I've read about people doing that. Or if the person's alive, make it right by next Sunday. This way you can enter in next Sunday and be totally clear, totally free of all of that. Okay, jettison all the trash. Ephesians 4:31. Get rid of, take out the trash, bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And then last but not least, James 3:11. Doeth a fountain send forth the same place sweet water and bitter? In other words, if you're bitter, you're so defiled, it's almost like God can't even use you. You know, like he used me to touch my father to offer him forgiveness. If I was defiled and still bitter towards my parents, I would never offer that. I wouldn't have said that. The only reason why I could do it is because God, you know, took the root out of my heart first. He wants us to get rid of the bitterness. I've been praying a lot about this, and the bamboo there, you know, is just an example of it. that we need to keep short accounts with each other. We need to constantly be in a state where we're forgiving each other, you know. And if we don't do that, we defile ourselves, like the verse says. It says, defiling many. It's not just you. It's not just about you. It's about everybody else. And not only that, but the work that we want to do requires us all to be a team. You know, if we're not like that, if we're bickering at each other and poking each other, it's just not going to get done. And so I would say by next Sunday, we want to be better rather than bitter. Okay? So let's shoot for that next Sunday. Next Sunday's communion, let's shoot for that. Let's try to, by the time we get back here next Sunday, take a short account, look at our lives, examine ourselves. When we do that, examine yourself. It doesn't just mean, well, did I do anything good and bad in the past hour? It means, you know, for the whole week, the whole month. Maybe your whole life, if you've never done it, you need to take that step. I know that I don't think I could minister today if I was bitter towards my parents, if I was allowed to carry that bitter. If me and Dory had a fight on the way here, I don't think I could have ministered, because you're defiled. So let's keep the root of bitterness and the bamboo out of our yards and keep short accounts with one another. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for your forgiveness, Father, that flows not just to us, Lord, but to others that we encounter. I pray that you would continue to open our minds, Lord, as we pray this week, Lord, as we come before you, Lord, and you know our devotions, our prayer time, that you would bring to our remembrance people that we have bitterness towards, Lord, that we would indeed jettison that bitterness, Lord, that we would be able to walk with you with a whole and pure heart, Lord God, and be able to partake next week in communion and be able to just sit down and partake of the greatness of what you've given us, Lord, that we have the ability to walk before you with our hands clean and our hearts clean, and that we wouldn't have anything that we need to deal with, Lord, and that by next week we'll be able to stand before you, Lord God, like you wanted your priest to stand before you, clean, Lord God, undefiled, Lord God, sanctified, Father, that you would do that sanctification work in our hearts, helping us, Lord, where we're weak. Maybe there's people that we struggle with forgiving, Lord. They've hurt us immensely. They've hurt us a lot. And yet you require us to let it go. You require us to forgive it, Lord. And Lord, if we have bitterness towards you for either what you've taken or what you've given, that we'd be able to forgive that too as well and be able to embrace you and your sovereignty, Lord, knowing that every single thing that happens to us, everything you take away, everything you give us, is put through the filter of your love first. Not one thing hits us to harm us or to hurt us, Lord. Everything, you give us nothing but great gifts, Lord God. And sometimes we don't perceive it as a gift. We see it as a curse, Lord. And yet, all you want to do is bestow blessings on your children, Lord. Yes, there'll be correction, and that's going to be painful. But that's even for a short time, Lord. And that still doesn't deter from the love you have for us. And so, Father, I just pray that you would help us to not only let ourselves off the hook with you, but that we would let ourselves off the hook with others, Lord, and that you would help us to just let these things go, Lord, that these ugly roots wouldn't grow in our lives, that we wouldn't manifest the fruit of that, and that you would just help us to be sanctified, Lord God, to walk with you daily. In Jesus' name, amen.